Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. We're studying the book of Revelation together. And we have learned that Revelation means an unveiling. It's not a mysterious book. Now, it is a book filled with symbols, but we understand what the symbols symbolize. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And there is a tremendous blessing associated with the study of it. Revelation makes clear a time just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, about probably 7 years. That's the time span covered by the book of Revelation, just prior to the second coming. The Lord Jesus, in His second coming, is coming back for His church, His bride. And the Bible says the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back to take us to be with Him. Secondly, He's coming back to rescue Israel. Remember, Israel is going to be pushed to the brink. Satan has always sought to exterminate the Jew. He's the greatest anti-Semitic, Satan himself. And he's going to push them right almost to the edge, almost to the point of extermination, but before he does, they're going to cry for the Messiah to come. Remember, he says, "You'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so here he comes. But at that moment, this is Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, he's coming with a sword, and he's coming to make war on those who are making war with Israel. So that's the second reason for his coming. Third, he's coming to reclaim the earth and to renew the earth. It belongs to him. Right now, Satan is in control of the planet, but he's a usurper. He doesn't belong here. And the one who owns it's coming back. And we're going to see that title deed to the earth in his hand in chapter 5. That's what that is. That's that scroll he's holding in his hand. That's the title deed to this earth. And we're going to see him peel off the seven seals of that scroll when we get to chapter 5. But I'm jumping ahead. We're going through now a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. In His glory. Like we've never seen Him before. Remember, the last time we saw Him, in our mind's eye, He was hanging on a cross. Then He was resurrected. He left the Mount of Olives and ascended back into glory. But the next time we see Him, He won't be that way at all. We saw Him last time, I think, we closed by describing Him in His high priestly garb. He had His robe on. That's the picture I want you to get in your mind. He had his robe on. And that indicates to us that he's functioning at this moment as our high priest. He is making intercession on our behalf. We are all believer priests. We become believer priests the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. But we have a high priest that we're responsible to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pick up our study tonight in verse 13. But before we do, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, would you make your word clear and understandable to everyone here? It's my prayer that we would not leave wondering what was said, but that we would understand every word. And for that, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, remember, seven is the number of completion, and the lampstands represent the seven churches. We have learned that those lampstands are like little flashlights. They're lamps that give light. That's what the local assemblies are supposed to do today. We are to become light to a dark world. We are to provide that spiritual light that the dead human race needs. And that's why we're here and not in heaven. We're to let our light shine. And the high priest is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, the seven churches. The churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And just picture the Lord Jesus standing in his priestly garb right in the middle of those seven churches. That's the picture you need to have in your thinking. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title that connects him to humanity. Now, he's the Son of God. That connects him to deity, but he's also the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. As I said, this is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's carrying out his continued ministry to the seven churches. Our high priest continues to minister to us. Ephesians 4, Paul is writing concerning the equipping of the church for the work of the ministry. And the reason we are to be equipped in God's word is that so we can be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we'll be mature believers. We are to continually be equipped and grow in our understanding of the Word of God. Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, He's the head of the church, not the preacher. Not the deacons. Our head is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our head. Where is his body? We are. So he continues his ministry today through the local church. We are to provide the light for a dark world. We are the light of God to the world. But the ministry comes from the head, through the body, to the body, and then to the world. Did you catch all of that? His ministry comes from the head, through the body. That's why he's equipped us with divine operating assets, spiritual gifts to serve the body. Through the body, to the body. Who's the recipients of the giftedness? We are. I receive your giftedness, you receive mine. And I grow to maturity because of that. That's magnificent, isn't it? And then ultimately, to the body and to the world. We become lights, those lampstands. We shine that light to a dark world. Now, the priest continues to place gifted believers in the church. He's building his church. Who does he use to build his church? Believers. Are we equipped to build? Yes, we have those spiritual gifts. We may have the gift of faith or administration or teaching or mercy or evangelism or giving or shepherding or exhortation, but we're equipped. And the high priest continually equips us to equip the body. It's an amazing thing. Secondly, he continues to make intercession for the church before the Father in heaven. He's continually defending us. When we mess up, we have an intercessor. We have the most amazing defense attorney in all the world. He continues to save us that way. Isn't that amazing? He continues to remind the Father that we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him, that He called us to Himself, that we're one of those that the Father gave to Him, that came to Him, John chapter 6. 3, He continues to hear the confessions of those who belong to Him and judge them accordingly. Now that means we get out of fellowship from time to time. I don't know about you, but I do. I still sin. Believers still sin. But He's given us the ministry of confession. If we sin, we are to confess that sin. We can go right to our high priest and we can name it to Him. And you know what? He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a picture. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other right here. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John. What's good stuff? So He's doing that. 4, He continues to add to His church daily as it pleases Him. You see, as we perform our giftedness, as each joint performs His ministry or her ministry, then God adds to the church. Who's the most important person in the local church? The Lord Jesus Christ, the head, obviously, but we all are. We're all equal. What's the most important gift? Helps or preaching? They're both the same. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14, His head and hair were like white wool, or white like wool, as white as snow. Now we have a picture here of the Ancient of Days. It comes right out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, 9 says, I watched. This is the vision that God's given to Daniel. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now notice his description. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, white. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. So we see this picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and it reveals to us His deity. And He's called the Ancient of Days, which indicates His eternal nature. He is from everlasting to everlasting. His throne is a flame with burning wheels indicates that He's a God of judgment. Fire in the Bible represents judgment. And His hair like white wool indicates the fact that He judges in absolute righteousness. His judgment is always correct. He is the righteous judge. He's always fair when He metes out the discipline. He's never unfair. The judgment always fits the sin because He's a righteous God. And it says His eyes like a flame of fire. Again, fire is a symbol for judgment. It purifies. It's like when you smelt gold. Gold is not pure until you smelt it, till you melt it down, and all of the impurity comes to the top. And we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to look Him in the eyes. And His gaze, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to burn away all of the dross in us, all of the impurity, all of the human good, all of our human works, all of our human efforts going to be burned away at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? his gaze. One day we're going to look him in the face. Think about that. We're going to see him face to face. What a picture. Hebrews 4:13 tells us there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees us. He sees what's going on here. He has seen us throughout our history at Glendale Baptist Church. He's an omniscient God. He knows the end from the beginning. And the church can never cover its sin. Did you hear what I just said? We can never cover it. And if we try to cover it, we will never prosper. We try to justify our sin, then we're going to see later on, we don't lose our salvation, but he removes our lampstand. We're no longer giving out the light. We lose our light. And we're going to see that clearly as we unfold the ministry of the seven churches beginning in chapter 2. So let's continue here. His feet were like fine brass, verse 15. Brass is also a symbol for judgment, as if refined in a furnace. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, it speaks of discipline and how a good father always disciplines his child. Listen to this. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Remember, we become a son of God, a child of God. For those whom the Lord loves, watch this, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. We go through it, we endure it. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The point is, if we can sin and get away with it, we don't belong to God. If we can sin and cover our sin and we're never disciplined for it, then we're illegitimate children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. He set apartness. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, he sets us apart for his glory. We're set apart on his behalf. Back in Revelation, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We heard his voice before as a trumpet. Now, it's the sound of many waters. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 43:2 says, and behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Now we know that these seven stars are the seven, literally the seven angelos. Angeloi, plural. Now you don't need to know Greek to understand what angeloi or angelos would be translated as. Angels. But literally, it's translated messengers. Literally, seven messengers. Now, it is true that angelos and angeloi, and in the Old Testament, Malach, Hebrew, Malach, is translated angel. The angel of the Lord, Malach Jehovah. But in reality, it's to be a messenger. That's how it's translated. It's transliterated, angeloi. That is, they really didn't translate the Greek, they just left it in its Greek form, angeloi. That's where we get the term angels, but it's to be translated messenger. That's what angels are. They're messengers of God. Really, it's seven messengers, and I believe with all of my heart that it's speaking of the pastors, those whom the Lord has given to the seven churches. Seven pastors, the messengers of the churches that they represent. These seven men demonstrate the function of spiritual leaders in the church. They are the very instruments through which Christ, the head, mediates his rule. He carries out his rule through his shepherds to the flock. Now you know why the standards for being a pastor, the qualifications for leadership, are so high. Not just everybody has the gift of being a pastor teacher, a shepherd. They're very special people. They have to be. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We're always seeing this in the New Testament, Jesus speaking and his mouth as a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book, when you teach it properly, the Holy Spirit uses it like a sword, and it pierces within our mind. It can get inside of us, and it can cut. It can divide that which is from our naturalness, our sin, from that which is from the Spirit of God, that which is genuine and real and godly. It alone can be the critic, not the preacher. Aren't you glad? The Word of God is our critic. The Word of God is the critic. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. It has power. It transforms lives. It encourages us. It's used to draw people to Jesus Christ. Teach it. Preach it. Proclaim it. It gives life to the dead. It's living. The words themselves are alive. It has power. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And he's coming to slay with his mouth, by the way. That's how he wields his sword. And we're going to see that later on. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Have you ever, I know you have, coming back down 82 from the hills, and the sun is setting in the west, and it's not quite down yet? What are you doing? You're looking for something to pull down in front of your eyes, aren't you? Because you can't look in that. Now, when it gets on down, it's bearable. But when it's kind of high up there, man, it's so bright. You got to put something up in front of your eyes. It's bright. That's what John saw here. That's what he saw. Brightness like the sun. Remember we said Jesus pulled back his skin and he demonstrated who he really is. He gave the Peter, James, and John a little glimpse of that. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. He said, you guys are going to, listen, you're going to struggle when I leave here. You're going to have problems. So you're going to have to know who I am. You want to know? They said, yes, Lord. Boy, he showed them, didn't he? Peter said, his face, it shone like the sun. And I would imagine they thought, wow. They thought like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinner. They're standing in the presence of Almighty God. And he showed them a little glimpse. What about the Apostle Paul? You know, he's trudging along on the road to Damascus with a letter to persecute the church. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Bam! The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself just like this right here. Knocked that arrogant Pharisee off of his horse. Blinded him. That's the Lord Jesus. That's a new look at him, right? He's far away now from the babe in Bethlehem. Verse 17. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's God's number. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. That's speaking of his resurrection. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now I want to stop here for a commercial. Can I do that? Like the kid who went to church for the first time, we could kind of growing up about 5 years old. How'd you like it, son? Singing was great, but the commercial was way too long. But let me give you a commercial. Talks about Hades. He said, I've got the keys to Hades and to death. When I hear that word Hades, what comes into my mind is Matthew 16, when Jesus, listen, he says, upon this rock, remember he's talking to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates, can you finish it? Of Hades will not prevail against it. Literally, will not close on it. What's he talking about there? I don't know. But I have an idea. And I want to give you just a little idea. If you'll flip with me to Luke 16 just a moment. Luke 16. You've all heard this preached or taught in Sunday school. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, now notice, to Abraham's bosom. See that? The rich man also died and was what? Buried. And being in torments, here's the rich guy, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, they could see each other, but they couldn't get to each other, obviously. The rich man could see Lazarus and Lazarus could see the rich man. In torment. Now Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, but they're both in Hades. Now I want you to see this. This is really good stuff. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, and I have five brothers, so that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, listen to this, scorching words. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Can we still hear Moses and the prophets today? Can we? Yes, through the Word of God. They're right in here. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the Word of God now. Because if they won't hear it, they won't believe even though one came back from the dead. But this is talking about Hades. So evidently Hades had two compartments at this time in history. One called Abraham's bosom, the other just Hades. And evidently Hades had a place of torment. Now it's not Gehenna. It's not the second death spoken of in Revelation 20, verse 15. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not that everlasting punishment talked about there. The lake of fire. This is different. But this is Hades. But Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Something amazing happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Bible says he visited, but he visited those who were in prison. And he actually set captivity free. He broke down the wall there. And he freed those who were in Hades. And that's that picture we get. Look in Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the grave, watch this, and the graves were what? Opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were what? Raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. In other words, there was a resurrection at that time. It's my belief that that was those souls in captivity in Hades, in Abraham's bosom. They were waiting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were saved on credit. Under the atonement, the covering, the Yom Kippur, or the Kippur rather. But the bill came due at Calvary. And when Jesus Christ died, he paid the debt. Well, it sprang those out of Abraham's bosom and they went to be with Jesus Christ. They went to be with him. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not what? Close on it. What do gates do? They close on it. No longer do we go to Hades when we die. Where do we go? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to go there. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go straight to Jesus Christ. So the gates of Hades no longer close on the church. And he said that. They will not close. The gates of Hades will not prevail. So he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death here in Revelation. Verse 19, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place hereafter. This is the perfect outline for the book. The Lord Jesus told John, look, write the things which you have seen. That's the vision John had just recorded in verses 10 through 16. That's what he saw. He saw Jesus Christ in his glory. He saw the high priest. He saw the one standing in the middle of the seven churches. And he said, the things which are, that's a reference to the letters to the seven churches, that's chapters 2 and 3. We're going to talk about that beginning next week. And the things which will take place after these things, that's chapters 4 through chapters 22. That's all prophecy. The things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Well, that's John's idea of the past, the present, and the future. Right there. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, here's what I want us to see. Catch this, and it'll build us and get us ready for next Sunday. The seven churches are not talking about, these seven churches are not talking about the church as an organism. Now, what are you talking about when you say that? Well, there is a spiritual body of Christ all over the planet. And whether they meet in a local assembly or not, they're still a part of the organism. They have been given life from God. So there's the church as an organism, but then there's also the church as an organization. We call them local churches right here. This is a local church. We meet every Sunday and Wednesday for Bible study and prayer and worship. This is a local assembly. Now, hopefully, everyone here is a baptized member of the body of Christ. But what John is going to be writing to here are seven, first of all, seven literal churches that were in Asia Minor. And the characteristics of those seven churches are going to be talked about. But those characteristics are true of every church throughout church history. We have all of their problems and their good points. Every church throughout church history has all of the characteristics talked about in chapters 2 and 3. But there's another more important interpretation, and that's this one. One of those characteristics in the seven churches becomes dominant for a particular period of time. And we're going to see that. There's a church that began in AD 30 and went through 100 AD. And then there was a church that went from 100 AD to 313 AD throughout church history. And those seven churches have some dominating characteristics that mark them. And we're going to see that. And hopefully when we teach that from God's Word, we'll know where we stand. We'll know what age we're in. These are the characteristics that we're going to see. This is a little outline that's true of all of the seven churches as we go through them. We're going to see the destination, first of all. Destination, that's the meaning of their names. Their names reveal something to us about the seven churches. Two, we're going to see a description of the Lord Jesus Christ given, how He interacts with that church. Three, we're going to hear Him commend the church, a commendation. Say something nice about them. And then we're going to hear a condemnation, but I have this against you, a condemnation. And then we're going to see an exhortation, that's an encouragement. And then finally, we're going to see a promise. That's the sixfold outline. Not all seven churches have all of these characteristics all of the time, and we're going to see how that deviates a little bit as we go through the seven churches. But for the most part, that formula will hold up as we teach through it. As we go through the seven churches, we'll look for those six designations every time, and we'll see them in there, and we'll find out where we fall in that category here at Glendale Baptist Church. And we'll also find out what age that we're ministering in from 1900 through right now. And it may, like I said, it may be very encouraging at times, and then woe is me at times, convicting, as it should be. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for loving us. And that's why we love You. Because You first loved us. And You not only told us You loved us, You did something about it. You loved us so much that You gave Your only begotten Son. You took on flesh, You came into this world, and as a human being, You went to the cross of Calvary, and there You died for my sin. You died to satisfy the just demands against my sin entirely. We can't even begin to measure that love. We can't even begin to at least comprehend it in the slightest way. But my, are we glad that You did. You give to us eternal life and the privilege to become children of God. What a God You are. And Father, thank You for unveiling for us the deity of Jesus Christ in ways that we've never seen Him. And I pray as we launch into the seven churches that the teaching is so clear and understandable and encouraging to us. I pray to that end, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?